speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. A capable wife who can find. The Book of Proverbs. The Book of Proverbs belongs to the genre of biblical writing known as the wisdom literature. Proverbs belongs with Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, sometimes known as the Song of Solomon, Job, and Sirach, sometimes known as Ecclesiasticus. Although adapted to Jewish issues and concerns, the concerns of wisdom literature are not Hebrew in origin. Similar material is found in Egyptian and Babylonian sources. Wisdom focuses on the challenge to live life skillfully, in the spirit of inquiry and wonder. In the face of suffering, wisdom is unsatisfied by the conventional answer, because God wills it. Wisdom challenges suffering and the apparent futile and fleeting nature of life and says, yes, but why? Wisdom presents a complex and multi-layered worldview, sitting in tension with more conventional biblical voices. We see this tension playing out again and again throughout Proverbs, Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes, Sirach. Personified wisdom is feminine. Wisdom expresses the feminine principle of the divine, the anima. And this is later found in the Christian understanding of the Holy Spirit as breath of God, the pneuma. The Greek term for wisdom is sophia. Sophia, expressing creation's feminine principle, has been affectionately known in English literature as Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 31, enumerating the qualities of the good wife, appears to have been written as an inspired utterance of the queen mother for her son, King Lemuel. His identity is unknown to us. These are the queen mother's criteria in his search for the ideal spouse. Thus, the depiction of the capable wife found in verse 10 onwards is, in its original context, a description of the ideal virtues to be found in a great queen. It is definitely not a description of the virtues of ordinary wifeliness, which the patriarchal tradition of Jewish and Christian interpretation has embraced. Last week I stressed the importance of words. Words matter. This week I want to draw our attention to two Hebrew words, Isha and Chayil. I'm sure Joshua will correct my pronunciation. All wives are women, but not all women are wives. In the word Isha, ancient Hebrew does not distinguish between wife and woman. In English, as well as other Germanic root languages, Isha has been rendered as wife. And the difficulty here is that this is an interpretive gloss which reflects a patriarchal bias. All women, all wives are women, but not all women are wives. But in patriarchy, that is the social structures dominated by the law of the father, and in which men exercise status and power over women, that all wives are women, but not all women are wives, becomes all women may not yet be wives, with the emphasis on the yet. The essence of womanhood is to be fulfilled only through becoming a wife, according to this view of things. And hence Proverbs 31's traditional interpretation as a hymn of praise extolling the attributes of the good wife. English translators for 500 years have struggled with the Hebrew word chayil, variously translated as good, virtuous, valiant, or as the New Revised Standard Version does, capable. Yet all these translations miss Chayil's clearest meaning, which is warrior-like. There is quite a difference when we read verse 10, instead of a capable wife who can find, but a warrior-like strong woman who can find, quite a difference. And wouldn't this introduce a novel twist to the handwife's tale, let alone the challenge to evangelical notions of male headship? Proverbs 31 nowhere presents the picture of a dutiful and obedient wife. Neither does it in any place extol the virtues of motherhood. This woman is not chained to her stove or her children. She is not domestic at all, but seems to be something of a combination of a wise and frugal merchant, creative artisan and provider, and social philanthropist. The text notes that her husband is well known at the city gates, but who, with a woman like this at his side, would not be? When Chayil is rendered warrior-like, strong, invincible, Amazon-like, as opposed to merely virtuous and capable, the exhausting list of this woman's social and domestic productivity is only capped by her crowning glory, which resides not in her industriousness, neither in her physical beauty, nor her cocktail hour social charm and wit. According to wisdom, her crowning glory lies in her fear of the Lord, as in holding the Lord in proper esteem. Hence the saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Never mind her husband's honor among his peers, Proverbs 31 concludes, give her a share of the fruit of her hand, and let her works praise her in the city gates. In the 21st century, this is a difficult text for the unwary preacher. It is a text that speaks to both the hopeful expectations as well as the enduring pain and struggle lying at the heart of the contemporary issues of gender and power. It's extraordinary when considering that such a text, read for centuries as a patriarchal hymn to wifely virtue, is one of the clearest biblical endorsements of what we have come to refer to in our own time as the emancipation of women. Such a reinterpretation rests on the strength of what the text says. Words matter. Strip away tradition's male-dominated wifely fantasies, and we are compelled to allow the text to speak anew into our own gender-contested context. The emancipation of women and the emergence of the woman's voice in our political and theological context constitutes not simply a new social awakening, but a return to the vision of womanhood in Proverbs 31. The emancipation of women in our own time is a veritable tsunami, and that continues to sweep before it centuries of women's experience of injustice and oppression at the hands of both female and male exponents of patriarchy. Much of the energy of the current anti-abortion movement is understandable only when the age-old patriarchal fear of women being in control of their own reproductive choices is factored in. In its original context, Proverbs 31 constituted the idealized image of royal womanhood. Nevertheless, allowing for such an idealization, the text expresses wisdom's image of womanhood not as domesticated to the home and the hearth, but as strong, vital, socially engaged in all aspects of civic life. Wisdom's worldview deeply informs the shape of Jesus' ministry and teaching. Wisdom's challenge to the worldly values of dominance and power have echoed loudly in Jesus' deeply countercultural honoring of women. In our gospel for this morning, in Mark 9, we find Jesus sternly castigating his disciples for the masculine preoccupation with power and status. His response comes straight from the heart of wisdom's playbook. In his day, children were even more oppressed than women. And driving home his point, he takes a little child and in wisdom's voice proclaims, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and not only me, but the one who has sent me." In the wake of the tsunami of women's emancipation and the growing recognition of the rights of the child, we are awakening to the tidal wave of repentance for the way we have been deaf to the age-long cries of women and children. Open your ears. Can you hear wisdom still speaking? Amen.